has let them do. They now have the school, as you heard. The school is under their continual care, 260-some students. They have a children's home and a church. And the Lord just continues to bless them exceedingly and abundantly. And I praise the Lord that our little church gets to have a small part in such a large ministry that God is doing there in that little country of, I think it's pronounced Myanmar, maybe. But you can look it up. You've probably, some of you said, I've never even heard of that. Well, I hadn't either until I met him. And he was just a fantastic gentleman. And so, what a blessing. All right, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 3. I'll read the first few verses. We'll pray together. Not that it's all that important, but the particular Bible, study Bible that I use, labels these first 9 verses as seek the things which are above. And that certainly goes along with the text. The Bible says in verse number 1, Colossians chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. For Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible, the opportunity to be in church this afternoon. We thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the good newsletter from the missionaries. It's a shame that we only take time to read one. I read many wonderful newsletters from our missionaries today. I pray for all of our missionaries and their labor and their work and their effort, Lord, in this country and in many other countries around the world. And I thank you so much for a church that cares not only for souls in our own country, but for souls around the world. And they're willing to give sacrificially to missions and mission efforts and endeavors. I thank you so much for that. And Lord, as we've read a portion of Scripture tonight in our hearing, would you help us as we elaborate on these verses? Give us liberty and wisdom and understanding. Help us, Lord, to say those things that are pleasing to you and that bring honor and glory to your name. And for that, Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The last two chapters, I mentioned this, it's been a couple of weeks ago now due to missionaries and other things. It's been a couple of weeks now since we have looked at Colossians chapter 3, so I will just briefly mention a few things about the first three verses that we covered 2 weeks ago tonight, I believe it was. But these last two chapters of Colossians, chapter 3 and chapter 4, they focus on the practical application or maybe the practicality of the doctrinal issues that are taught throughout the first two chapters. And I mentioned this as well. Warren Wiersbe said, it does little good if Christians declare and defend the truth, but fail to demonstrate them in their lives. And so that goes along with this. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, we see the great doctrinal truths in the first two chapters. May you and I that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ implement these things in our lives and live in such a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So these first four verses, we see the union, the believer's union with Christ now, and not just now, but for all eternity. So verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The very first word of this chapter indicates and proves to us that the chapter begins with the question. And that question is, if ye then be risen with Christ. This means that if you've been born again, if you have been saved, you have a new nature. And therefore, that new nature, it is natural for the new creature in Christ Jesus to seek the things which are above and not the things on this earth. Now it says, if you didn't be risen with Christ, so we'll focus on this phrase, risen with Christ, for just a moment. This refers to a spiritual resurrection that has taken place in the lives of every individual that has trusted Christ as their Savior. Before we got saved, we are described as being dead in our trespasses and sin, but I'm glad that we have risen with Christ. We are no longer in that spiritually dead state. We are alive in Christ Jesus. So at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit imparts to you and I eternal life, raising us from the spiritual dead. Now, look at verse number one. We'll keep looking at it. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So since we are risen with Christ, it would be abnormal to seek those things which are below. And so our new birth should cause us to have a desire to seek those things which are above. I hope that's the case in our life. It would be inconsistent for a born-again believer to continue to seek those things which are below. The Bible goes on to say, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And then it says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, we understand that Jesus is omnipresent. We know that from Matthew chapter 18. We know that He dwells in the heart of every single believer, everyone that's ever trusted Christ as their Savior. He rules and reigns. He lives in our heart by faith. We praise the Lord for that. But positionally speaking, this verse describes His primary location, and that is that He is seated at the right hand of God. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Isn't it a blessing to know that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is seated at the right hand of God, and He's not seated there just taking up space. He is seated there making intercession for you and I. He is interceding on our behalf before God. You may at times feel like or think that no one is praying for you, or maybe that you can't get a prayer through yourself. I promise you there is a Savior that can get a prayer through, and He is interceding for you. Amen. And so what a blessing. Now, look at verse number 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so we've already mentioned these first three verses here in Colossians chapter 3. They represent a new mandate for the Christian, and that is that we are to keep our affection, we're to keep our eyes set on things that are above. Now, I want you to notice with me, as I've mentioned already, that this is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not a, if you feel like it, or if you want to, or if you think that this would be a better way or a best idea. No, it is a command. Because we have risen with Christ, we are to set our affections on the things that are above. Now, this doesn't mean that we forget the things on this earth. There are many things, earthly things that are needful and necessary, and things that we must deal with and contend with all the days of our life. However, we're not to allow the comforts and the joys and the pleasures and the blessings and the benefits of this life come between Christ and that which is above. I think the blessings, and I praise the Lord for every blessing. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm afraid that sometimes the blessings that are bestowed upon God's children become the things that take them away from their devotion to the Lord. They get their eyes on the benefits and the blessings and the goodness and the good things that God is and has done for them and has given to them. And sometimes those things take their heart and affection away from the Lord. And that is exactly the opposite of what God desires. He gives good things to us as His children, just the same reason you want to give good things to your children. He loves us. He doesn't give us those things to take us away from Him. He gives us those things as an appreciation of His love for us to encourage us to have a greater desire to live for Him. And so let's don't allow the benefits and the blessings of the Lord to come between us and our devotion to the Savior. Now, we can use and enjoy things on this earth to make life more enjoyable, more pleasant, and more comfortable. But we should never get so attached to those earthly things that we allow them to separate us from the love of God. Now, look at verse number 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, this would include earthly pleasures and distractions. There's many things in this life that are not in and of themselves sinful, but if we're not careful, they will become weights and sins that so easily beset us. And so we can't let pleasures and distractions, earthly pleasures and distractions, beset us. There's earthly things on the earth. There's earthly troubles and disasters. Unfortunately, as Job made mention of, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Our lives are full of trouble. Our lives are full of disasters, that's for sure. Our flesh is weak, and if we are not very careful, we will allow those troubles and those trials and those disasters in our life to define us, to take us away from our attention to the Lord. We should not let those situations in our life. I think we, I think we were singing this a little bit ago, Sweet Hour Prayer. We're going to leave all of these troubles and trials and heartaches behind one day. And so let's don't allow those things to cause our affection for the Lord and our desire for the things of God to cause us to be cold concerning the things of the Lord. I think the Lord allows different things in our life to draw us closer to Him. And if we become bitter, we become distracted, we become cold in our heart, indifferent towards God, those things will take us away from the Lord instead of their intended purpose of drawing us near to Him. And so we cannot set our affections on the things of this earth, regardless of how harmless they may seem, because they will eventually control what we do. Now, verse number 3 says, "For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, when you read this verse, I hope that you pay close attention to the fact that this is our current position as a believer in Christ. This is where we ended our sermon at a couple of weeks ago. This verse reveals to us great assurance that we have in Christ, hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are dead to self and sin. We are hid in Christ. I made mention of the fact that there's nowhere you could possibly be safer anywhere in the world than for your life to be hid with Christ in God. And what a great blessing we have. We're in God. We are hid with Christ in God. So we have with us comfort and peace and everlasting life. And we're hid with Him in God. Why should we worry? Why should we fret? Why should we complain? Why should we be so downtrodden and downhearted? Man, we have a great position, amen, with Christ in God. There's no greater place to be hid. Now, verse 4, this is where we got to and where we'll begin this afternoon. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. We were singing all those songs about the coming of the Lord, and I thought, not only are we singing a lot of songs about the coming of the Lord, we're going to preach about it in just a minute. And so we see this great verse of Scripture, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. And so this is another wonderful verse of Scripture here in Colossians that is found in chapter 3. And I labeled these first four verses under the heading, "The Believer's Union with Christ Now and for All Eternity." We've already seen in these first three verses that we are in Christ, we are hid with Christ in God, that's now. And then we see that when Christ shall appear, we shall appear with Him in glory. So we have a tremendous place of safety and protection and provision right now with Christ in God. And we have a tremendous future ahead as well, because when Christ shall appear, we're going to appear with Him in glory. Amen. And so what a blessing. It's good now. It'll be better later. So notice the fact here that if we're truly saved, Christ is our life. You see that? When Christ, who is our life. Listen, if you're saved and you're striving to make something or someone else your life, you're probably not a very happy individual. Christ is our life. And we should live accordingly. Now, this verse contains three very important facts. First of all, Christ is our life. I've already mentioned that. I want you to find a couple of places. Come to 1 John chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 1. Eternal life is not just something that God imparts to sinners when they trust Christ as their Savior. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. Amen. In fact, the Bible says this. I ask you to turn to this verse, 1 John 5 verse number 12, one of the most simple verses in all the Bible, it says this. It says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." That's really simple. The verse doesn't need any explanation. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You might have church membership. You might have water baptism. You might have religion. You might have good works. You might have all of that stuff. But if you bypass Jesus, you're dead in your trespass and sin. You need the Lord. Amen. Now, we were dead, and we are dead and alive at the same time. What a blessing. We're dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Now, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, I won't read the whole verse number 21, he said, for to me to live is Christ. And so Paul said, for me to live is the Christ. I hope for you and I that to live is Christ. Amen. This should be true for all of us who claim Jesus as our Savior. I like this. I read this today. Warren Wiersbe tells a story he heard. It is a story about two sisters who enjoyed attending dances and wild parties. Then they were converted and found new life in Christ. They received an invitation to a party and sent their RSVP in these words: "We regret that we cannot attend because we recently died." That's a blessing, ain't it? Amen. It died. We're dead to sin. Amen. And alive with Jesus Christ. So there's certainly two individuals that understood who Christ was in their life. So we see this: Christ is our life. Then we see that Christ shall appear. He's coming back. There's no reason to doubt it. Amen. Monday night, Brother Beal was preaching from Titus chapter 2, and he got to preaching a little bit about the return of Christ. Listen, we used to hear preaching on that all the time. We sang about it quite extensively this afternoon. I'll tell you from the scripture here in verse number 4 that Christ shall appear. It ain't that he could appear or might appear. It's no think so. There is no I think so or maybe so or hope so about it. He's coming back for those who are saved, amen. And we're going with him. We're getting out of this mess, amen. This world is a mess. I don't listen to very much news at all. My wife and I quit doing that years and years and years ago when our children went to college. And I understand just from what I hear from others that there's all kind of civil unrest and all kind of things going on in our country. And it's just evident of the fact that we have gotten so far away from God as a nation that we're just in a mess, amen. But I'm glad it ain't always going to be that way for the believer. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you better enjoy it while you can, because this is the best it's ever going to be for you. It's going to get worse. But I'm glad things are looking up for those of us who know the Lord. Amen. And so the bodies of believers that are in the grave, they're going to be raised incorruptible. And you and I that are alive and remain, we're going to be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Look at this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You say, "Preacher, you're going to read that again? We've read it 100 times." You know what? I've read it thousands of times. It's never got old for me. It's the resurrection. I'm looking forward to that day. It's our blessed hope, Titus said. Listen, if you don't have any hope, you're of all men most miserable. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Listen, friend, that's not a fairy tale. That's the truth, amen. And I'm looking forward to that great day when we can leave this sin-cursed world behind. I'm going to get a new body likened unto the Son of God. This old body of death and sickness and disease and sin, I'm going to get rid of this thing, amen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. verse 51, the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What a blessing. We have a blessed hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, these verses, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, they give us a description of man's hope that's beyond our ability to explain. I'm just thankful for the Scripture, amen, the blessings of the Word of the Lord that God has given us to encourage our heart and to strengthen us and to help us to have a desire to just continue on trusting Him. Now, when Christ comes in the first resurrection, as we read there in 1 Corinthians, mortality will be swallowed up of life. When He who is our life returns, He will change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto His glorious body. We're going to be like Him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, and verse number 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Amen. I'm going to be like Him. I want to be like Him, don't you? There's people, all these kids and all over the world, they want to be like this football player, and they want to be like that basketball player, and they want to be like this entertainer. I want to be like Jesus. One of these days I'm going to be, amen. I have that promise. What a blessing. My hope, my faith, my confidence, and my eternal expectation, they're all in one basket. You ever heard the phrase, all your life, don't put all your eggs in one basket? I'll tell you this, when it comes to salvation and eternal life, you better put them all in one basket. And that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And so the one in whom we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when He returns, we shall appear with Him in glory, and we can see the finality of verse that is a great earthly verse. But think about this, in an eternal sense. Romans 8:31, a verse we like. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So this verse is true here and now on this earth, and we rejoice in it. But don't miss the eternality of this verse. One of these days, for all eternity, God will be for us, and no one can be against us. Amen. Amen. So we see in these first four verses, we see the believer's union with Christ now and for all eternity. Now, we'll look at verses 5 through 9. In this second thought, and we'll think about this, living godly and forsaking the earthly. Look at verse number 5. It says, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth." And then it lists some of them. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, knowing that we are in Christ, we are to keep our focus on heaven. And knowing that Jesus is soon coming back for us should motivate us to continue to look and to seek those things that are above and not the things of this earth. This is why we are commanded. Look, we see it in this verse again. We're commanded to mortify our members. Now, that word mortify, it means to put to death or to bring into subjection. And so because we are dead and our life is here with Christ in God. Christ is going to appear. We're going to appear with Him. We're risen with Christ. Because of all these things, it should motivate us to mortify our members, to put to death our members. And so it has to do with keeping the flesh under control. And that is a major theme of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, many of his epistles, if not all of his epistles. We are exhorted to live for God and not to live after the flesh. There are different things that are mentioned over and over, repeated again and again and again in many of the epistles in the New Testament. And the reason for that is that our flesh has not yet been redeemed and it's just a mess. And we are to not live after the flesh, we're to live after the Spirit. And so may the Lord help us. So at salvation, the soul is saved, the spirit is born again, but nothing happens to our flesh. Therefore, our flesh is still wicked and it's still ungodly and it still has all of these evil lusts and all these wicked desires. And we got to mortify that thing. We got to put it to death. Amen. I want you to notice is mortify, therefore, your members. You know what that tells me? Just something we're going to have to do ourselves. The Lord's not going to do it for us. We got to do that for ourselves. That's why we must keep this flesh under control, reckoning it dead and trusting the Lord for strength to continue to fight this constant battle that we have with our flesh. We're at a constant warfare with ourselves. And our flesh is wicked, and we must subdue it, amen. If not, we'll find ourselves in all kinds of trouble. Now, that's why we must keep the flesh under control. How do we do this? Well, the principal way to obey this verse is to set your affections on the things above. Verse number 2 that we already looked at. And to put off the old man with his deeds. Look at verse number 9 of the same chapter. We'll look at it again when we get there. Look at Colossians 3, verse number 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so we're to mortify our members. We're to put off the old man with his deeds. Come to Romans chapter 6. Hold your place in Colossians. We're coming right back. Romans chapter 6. I am my own worst enemy. Romans chapter 6. Look what the Bible says in verse number 11. Romans 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so here in our text verse, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, that's not talking about us a literal beating of the members of our body. It's the redirecting of the affections and the desires and the lust of the flesh. We need to refuse to honor the request of our flesh and to live after the Spirit that has given us life in Jesus Christ. It's a continual battle. You get the victory over today, it'll be back tomorrow. You get the victory over it while you're sitting in church tonight. As soon as you get in the car and start up the road, your old flesh is going to rise up again, and you're going to have to mortify it again. You're going to put it off again. There's always going to be the putting off and the putting on till we get a new body like unto the Son of God, amen. And that day's coming. So we're dealing with this flesh. And so the verse says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. We are earthly creatures. We live in a body of flesh, and we will until we die or the Lord comes to get us in the rapture. And this statement points back to verse number 2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We're to mortify those members. Our membership, our citizenship, I should say, is in heaven. We are the new man should be feeding on heavenly things. Our affection, our eyes should be set on the things above and not on the things of this earth. Now, there's you say, preacher, you said that over and over. It's in every verse. Why is it a continual reminder? Because our flesh is continually wicked. And we need a constant reminder to follow after the Lord and the things of the Lord. Now, there's no way that I could overstate the need for us to remain faithful to the things of the Lord and to each other. We need accountability. And if we're not faithful to church, we're removing ourselves from accountability, and that is very dangerous, amen. I'll just say this, there is not a safe alternative to being faithful to assemble. That's one of the many reasons that God commands us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, listen, I understand we're living in a time, it is a, come look at Hebrews chapter 10, you can be turning there while I'm talking. we're living in a time when saved people, good Christian people, they have little or no concern about being faithful to church, faithful to the things of the Lord. I don't understand that. Look what the Bible says in verse 24, Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so the nearer we get to the return of Christ, and I think we're definitely nearer now than we've ever been, we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We ought to be assembling together even more. And that's the teaching of Scripture. And yet, man, if there were to be a church that, now there's a lot of churches who are dropping services every week. But I wonder how many churches could add a service every week and it would be well attended. You say, preacher, I can't believe you even thought of that. You know why? Because your affection is not set on the things above. It's set on the things of this earth. And you just thought about all the things, well, another day, another night at church, I've got all, yeah, I know. Don't worry, I don't have any plans to add a service. My wife doesn't like to hear me preach that good. Look at verse number 5. What I meant by that, we'd be the only ones here is what I meant. Mortify therefore your members. We're back in Colossians 3 verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetous, which is idolatry. Now, this verse does not fail to warn us of the members of our flesh that we are to subdue or to render us dead. And we're not going to spend a great deal talking about these six things. I will mention them. They're here in the Bible in our text, so it would behoove us to go over them. But the first on the list is fornication. And we know that this is sexuality between two individuals that's not married. I believe the word goes far deeper than that, and we're not going to do an in-depth study on the word tonight, but I believe that this is an umbrella term that includes all kind of sexual sin and immorality, including adultery and harlotry and incest and homosexuality and pornography. It doesn't have to be an actual physical act, but a desire to fantasize or to lust. Please remember before you say, well, those people that are involved in those kind of activities, they aren't even saved. Paul is writing to saved people. My wife and I, we read through the Bible together every year. Just a few days ago, we finished Genesis today. But we were reading, and we have the Bible. Scorby reads the Bible to us. We follow along. And we're in Genesis, and there's all this, well, you know how it is if you're reading it, all this sexual immorality and sins and sodomy and all this stuff going on. You don't even get out of Genesis before that stuff is rampant. And then Paul is writing to a body of believers continually over and over in the New Testament, and there's all of these sins sins of the flesh, people who claim the name of the Lord as their Savior are involved in. And so it's a serious deal, amen. And it's not in the Bible because it's not needed. It's in the Bible over and over because we need a constant reminder of the wickedness of our flesh. And so the first one is fornication. The second word used is uncleanliness. Now, in many ways, this is associated with fornication that was mentioned before. Unclean has to do with being morally foul or dirty, being impure, physically or morally filthy. The third is an inordinate affection. This is same or very similar to unnatural affection. It deals with sinful, lustful passions. You see, these first three have to do with that kind of sin. And then the fourth one on the list is evil concupiscence. This is any shameful, unholy, or hurtful desire that greedily seeks to satisfy the inordinate affections that was mentioned previously. The last, but certainly not the least of the list, is covetousness. In this passage, covetousness is defined for us as idolatry. And the reason for that is because what you covet is or lust after will quickly become the chief object of your affection. And so we are told here that this covetousness is idolatry. This shows how many Christians are guilty of idolatry. It is easy for us to become very covetous. And those covetous practices lead us to idolatry. And the reason for that is that we begin to crave attention from, or that's what takes our attention, our affection, our passion, and our desires. It takes us away from the true and living God, and our lives are consumed with something that is no more than an idol. Jesus said, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the desire of any individual to have more and more and more is idolatry. What one craves, he worships. The admonition of Jesus to his child is found in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Our first thought in the morning should be Jesus and thankfulness. Our last thought in the evening should be Jesus and thankfulness for his grace and his mercy to get us through the day. And so may we keep our heart and our mind and our affections seated on the things above and not on the things of this earth, as the passage is reiterating. Now, look at verse number 6. Let me read verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, this goes right along. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, come to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. The children of disobedience, this is a reference to the unsaved, according to Ephesians chapter 2. You know the verse, but I'll read it. The Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins, verse 1, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so Paul says that if the lost participate in these sins, they will experience the wrath of God. Come back, look at our text verse again in Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And so this, as I mentioned already, this is a reference to the lost. And if these sins that are aforementioned, if for these things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, if they don't repent of that, they don't get saved, they don't get born again, they're going to experience the eternal judgment of God in the lake of fire. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He's already under the wrath of God. We see here in our passage that a saved person can commit these same sins. I'm thankful that we're not going to be punished with the eternal rejection from God in hell, but there is punishment for sin. You can't live, a saved person can commit these same sins there and they'll be under the chastening hand of God. Thankfully, we'll never be under the wrath of God. Thank God for salvation. Now, this does not give us the right to sin or a license to sin. Come to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Preacher, a little heavy for Wednesday night. Well, come back Sunday. Well, I don't know. I hope any of us can come Sunday. We might all be home sucking on an icicle. Now, this doesn't give us a license to sin or a right to sin, as some assume. We are to avoid sin. That's clearly taught in the Scripture. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The two-word answer, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Listen, we should not be living a sinful life simply because we have the assurance of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be seeking the things of above. We shouldn't be living after the lust of the flesh. I'm thankful that we'll not suffer the flames of hell because of sin, but I want to promise you this, we're not going to get by with it. Now, I'm almost out of time, but I'll show you this. Come to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Hold your place at Colossians 3. We're going to go right back there, and then we're probably going to look at Hebrews first too. I promise we'll be out before too long. I might not get to preach Sunday, so I might preach a little extra tonight, just in case. You know, you'd hate to miss an opportunity. Galatians 6. Look at verse number 8. Look at this. We're talking, you can't sin successfully. The Bible says, "For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Now, I cannot say for sure what this corruption may be, and I am certain that it could be different for different situations, different individuals. However, reaping corruption in our flesh cannot be good regardless of what it is. And so the Bible says, "He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, for those of you who are not sure, come to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you are saved, you're born again, you can't sin successfully. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 24. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Now, notice verse 25. "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done." And it don't stop there. "And there is no respect of persons." So the saved, the lost, the good, the bad, the ugly, if you do wrong, you're going to pay for it, amen. And so I'm not certain what the wrong received will be, but rest assured we cannot just live in sin after salvation and expect not to be chastened of the Lord. Come to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 5 says this, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons." So I'll tell you, if you can live in sin and never receive chastening from the Lord for your continual disobedience and living after the lust of the flesh, and there's no chastening, I got news for you. You need to get saved. Because it's clear from Scripture that if the Lord's not chastening you, you're not saved. And so, in these next few verses, Paul is pointing out that the sins a Christian used to commit before we were saved or used to come under God's wrath for should be avoided because of our new relationship with Christ. Listen, we're to seek those things which are above, amen. Stop living after the lusts and desires of the flesh. I'll stop right there this evening. I don't have time to get through verse 9. Father, thank you for the Bible, the opportunity to preach and share some things from your word this evening. Would you help us? Our flesh is just rotten and wicked. Would you help us, Lord, to continue to have a desire and an appetite, Lord, for the things of God, for the Word of God. Lord, help us not forsake our Bible reading. Help us not forsake our prayer time, our personal devotion time. Help us, Lord, not to forsake our assembling ourselves together. All of these things, help us keep our heart and our mind and our affection set on the things which are above. We sure need your help, Lord. Please help us, we pray. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you so much for coming on Wednesday afternoon.